Thank you, Pat and Heidi. That's an awesome time of leadership. Well, good morning, and how she here. I wish all clients blessed or blessed on this day. I'd like to thank you for your general love, and I myself have been blessed with a very godly mother who never fails to pray for me. That always thank you. Before we get into the topic, the passage today, I need to make a correction what I said last Sunday. Last Sunday, I said that Abraham was the first prophet mentioned in the Bible. It was Wayne pointed it out to me that I was wrong, actually wrong. Was from Luke chapter 11. It was Jesus who called Abel first prophet. Abel was the first prophet. And there was never one record or one sound, not one word he uttered. So how could he have been a prophet? And that sets me thinking, and that's another great subject for discussion. Yes, his blood cried out from the ground, but it tells us that he was crying out for justice. What did he say? What did he say that could have got him killed? I think that's it. Yeah. Anyway, that's not the subject of our study today. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 14 to 25. 14 25. And here we are, ready to begin the first plague of 10, the first of 10. And I'm sure many of you are so familiar with it. And yet, as you and I determine to dig deeper, you and I will discover more of what God wants to say to us. So, today's plague is God turning water or the Nile River to blood. And we know it wasn't just the Nile. It was water everywhere that turned into blood. So far, we've seen how Pharaoh determined to remain stubborn. And after many repeated calls to let Israel go, Pharaoh just dug in his heel and refused. Therefore, God is now ready to unleash the 10 plagues on Egypt and Pharaoh too. But before we get into this remarkable series of miracles, let's take a look at some of the reasons or the purposes for the plagues. And then we need to also look at the slide, which is all right. Other than the purpose or the reasons, we're going to look at the characteristics, the pattern behind these 10 plagues. And you will be surprised that there are so many things that God is telling us behind happenings. First, the reason, the purpose, or there are many reasons. And I can think of four, but you probably can find more. The first and most obvious reason is to free Israel from slavery to Egypt. And then also punish Pharaoh and the Egyptians for mistreating God's people. And thirdly, and this is very important, it is to defeat and destroy all the Egyptian idols, exposing these demons to be false gods. and that they are all impotent, powerless. And the ultimate purpose, and we find that all over scripture, the ultimate purpose for God doing anything throughout scripture, it is to bring glory to his own name, to bring glory to his own name. And sometimes we read the phrase, for the sake of his name, for the sake of his name. And some of us may object to that and say, how come God is so arrogant? Well, you may like to think he's arrogant, but he's God, and I'm not. You are not too, right? He is God, so he can claim glory to his own name. The Egyptians worshipped gods that represented nature and creation, but they don't worship the creator. So God will use the things of nature, God will use creation to punish them. The word plague, it was first used in Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. And we do know that throughout this whole episodes, all these episodes, it was first called judgment. The word judgment was used instead, chapter 7, verse 4. And sometimes in other parts, we will find that God uses the words signs and wonders or miracles, but they all mean the same thing. They refer to the same thing, the 10 plagues. And in chapter 7, verse 4, we are told that it is called acts of judgment. So we can call it plagues, judgment, or they are actually punishment. Punishment for the Egyptians. And sometimes they are called signs and wonders or miracles. We need to get all these three words constantly in mind because they are interchangeable. But they mean different things, of course. But they all do mean one thing. They are all punishments from God sent in the form of powerful miracles, showing that God is sovereign and he has authority over nature. So for our study and the next few studies, we'll just use the word plague, which is more familiar. Through each and every single plague, God will not only deal with the Egyptians and Pharaoh, but we're told in chapter 12, verse 12, Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, that God is dealing with the idols that the Egyptians are worshipping. Now, having said that, I just want to add on something very quickly, and we need to remember the background lines that during the 200 year plus that they were in Egypt, the Israelites started to pick up all these idols and worship them. Idolatry started there. And it forces us to ask the question, why? If you're an Israelite, if you're a Hebrew living in Egypt, yes, for 200 years, why would you worship the idols of the Egyptians? That's another interesting question. And that will help you understand why sometimes you and I, we like to worship the idols of our neighbors, our friends. Same reason, I assure you, it's the same reason. So, one of the main purpose, the reason, all the tricks. God is going to destroy and expose all these idols to be false gods. Having said that, let's move on to the patterns, the characteristics of the plagues. This is where we'll be looking at all 10 as an overview. Then you will get a good feel for it. And when we put all the 10 plagues together, they are like a huge jigsaw puzzle. Every piece will fit together to reveal to us the infinite mind of God, our great God. It's not random. All these plagues, they are not randomly picked, but they are with the mind of God. They are put together to tell us, to teach us a huge lesson if only we will listen. So, the first pattern you and I can see is that each group okay, there are 10 here, and each group, in fact, all 10, we can see that they can be grouped together in groups of three, groups of three, leaving the last plate number 10, because it is so unique, it will stand alone by itself. So, groups of three. That means three, 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 and one alone. And this is how you and I were going to color-coded it so we can see them in groups, right? And over these next few studies, we're going to fill in this chart bit by bit, and we're going to see there is a whole design behind it all. The second pattern is that in each plague, or in fact, each group of plague, there will be commands given by three different persons. And the first three will be given by Aaron. When Aaron gives the command, okay, all right. First three will be given by Aaron. The second three will be given by God, and he's acting alone. All right, for Aaron, you and I know it was Moses. God will speak to Moses, and Moses will say to Aaron, "All right, Aaron, wave your staff." Aaron will do it. So the first three came by Aaron, and second will be by God alone. The final three will be given by Moses, and the commands for the plagues to come. It was Moses who set the time. He will set the time for the start for the plague, and also when will the plague actually end. So we put it into a chart. It will look something like this. All right. A is for Aaron, not Amos. All right. I like Amos, but it's Aaron. G is God, and then Moses. And the last one is God himself acting alone to bring about death. Death to all the firstborn. The third pattern that we see is that some of the plagues have got advanced warnings. Warnings were given for the first two plagues of each of the three groups. And interestingly, in those warnings that were given, only the first plague of every group, the warning will come always in the morning, in the morning. So whenever we read in a text that God said to Moses, "Go and meet Pharaoh in the morning." If you hear that word morning, it means the beginning of a new set of plagues. Three, three, three. All right. So have that in mind. That will indicate to us. So how does it look like in our chart? You see the stars, meaning There are warnings. The first two of every setting, there will be warnings given. The third one, no warning, just when they get it, all right? But the first of every group, now in blue, it comes in the morning. So again here, straight away, we see that God is a God of order. Everything is carefully planned, and he knows what he's about to do. You and I know the Egyptian magicians. They tried to mimic the first three plagues, but they only succeeded in the first two. Those were real. And it was because these magicians, they wanted to be equal to God. And with that, they can deceive the Egyptians and confuse the Hebrews. But God will not share his glory with anyone. And why am I saying this? It is because we see that in the first three plagues, even the Hebrews were affected. And you'll be wondering why. I thought God can protect them. But it was because the Egyptians themselves, these magicians, were meddling in it. They were trying to mimic God. And the first two, they succeeded. And God will not share his glory. And because the Egyptian magicians meddled in it, God allowed the Hebrews to be affected by the first three plagues. Now, you may not follow, but this pattern also very similar. When during the tribulation, when God brings his judgment on rebellious Israel and the world, remember, it was Israel that God is going to punish during the tribulation. And the world too. But you and I know also that God's wrath is it's not meant for his children. But during the tribulation, Satan similarly will take the opportunity to persecute the Jews and the believers during the tribulation. They too will have to suffer because Satan was also meddling during the tribulation. The first 3.5 years, it was God. But the second 3.5 years, it was Satan who himself wanted equal time because Jesus had 3.5 years on earth. He too wanted 3.5 years. And during that last 3.5 years, it was called the Great Tribulation. And during the Great Tribulation, God will seal his own people and protect them. So after the third plague, all the other remaining plagues will only affect the Egyptians because Goshen, where they are living, will be shielded by God. And hearing we have this biblical principle which is important when Peter himself, speaking about Lot, Abraham's nephew, speaking about Lot, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he said this, "If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment." On the day of judgment. So God knows. The fourth pattern, there are four that I can find. I'm sure there will be more. The fourth pattern we can see in these 10 plagues that you and I would notice that with each passing plague, the next plague will become more intensive and speed picks up, it becomes more severe. So the frequency increases, the intensity increases from one group to the next. Now, all the plagues that we are going to see, they are actually common natural occurrences in Egypt, even right to the last one, death of the firstborn. It's natural, maybe not so common, but even in our days, we see sometimes babies die at birth. So all these plagues, remember, they are common natural occurrences. But what made them uncommon is the frequency and the intensity, the frequency and the severity. Take, for example, plagues one. Plague number one. The Egyptians and the Hebrews. They were all affected by the blood and the frogs. And the Bible tells us in chapter 7, verse 21, and chapter 8, verse 14, God used the word stench, the stench. It is the rotting blood and the from the river and the pile of dead frogs. The word stench in the dictionary, in the Hebrew dictionary, it means loathsome, loathsome. Or in our modern day English, is disgusting. How many of you have smelled dead bodies before? Rotting dead bodies? No. How about rats? How many of you have smelled rats? Dead rats. I mean, sometimes I go downstairs and I stand there and I smell something really bad. I know there's a dead rat somewhere. You can't see it probably in the gutters, but it's so disgusting, isn't it? Or you can see sickening. So here, God is beginning to touch their discomfort. It's just making them discomfort. Right? You don't want to be there. But whenever this discomfort passes, whenever the crisis is over, like all of us, when life goes back to normal, the Egyptians quickly return to their old evil ways. I really like that. I remember many years ago, I was working with a French company. This French guy came visit Singapore fairly often. And one day he came and he said, "Oh, my brother is really bad. He's in hospital, got half his lung cut out. Cancer of the lung. Smoking too much. I went to see him before I came. He promised me he'll give up smoking." You and I know the rest of the story. On his second trip, the brother went back to. That's us. That's us. So the third plague, and we already know, without warning. Without warning, God caused the dust to change into lice. And that was when the Egyptian magicians experienced a crushing defeat. They were defeated. They themselves called it the finger of God, when they couldn't mimic God's word. And I thought it was quite interesting that usually we read in the Bible, it is the unbelievers, the Gentiles, who first saw and acknowledged that it is God. That for the Jews and maybe for us Christians too, sometimes we're just kind of a bit dim and dull. When God is working, we don't see that. But because Pharaoh rejected even what his own magicians told him, that it is God, stay away. But Pharaoh just refused. And God went on to inflict on the Egyptian people in plagues 4 to 8. 4 to 8. All right, just put that all out here at the one time. It plagues 4 to 8. It now becomes grievous, the Bible tells us. Grievous means it was in, they were in severe pain. Pain because they lost properties, cattles, pain because there were boils, sores on their bodies. We'll talk more about that later. But here, five times, the Bible calls it grievous, which means they were in severe pain. And then plague nine, there was this darkness that came over the whole land of Egypt for 3 days. And the Bible calls it, God calls it, they were in misery. Misery. Now, misery is not discomfort. Misery is like you are like about to die. Can you imagine 3 days in total darkness? The other day, my house tripped when there was a very heavy thunderstorm. I can't do anything. It was not totally dark, but there's no light in the house. And deep like that, they were in total misery. We'll talk about more about that when we get back. And lastly, plague number 10, it brought death. And the Bible tells us that in chapter 12, verse 13, there was a great cry because you and I know very well when death strikes, and you feel it more if it's a family member, somebody close. This week we read, volcano erupted in Indonesia. Two Singaporeans died. I don't know who they are, they make PR. But if you know that, you will know that the pain is permanent. You cannot kind of remove it, no matter how you try. That kind of a pain, there's no way you can be comforted. Pain when a loved one died. So when we look at all these 10 plagues, you need to also understand that it took place in a space of about maybe 6 months. Most commentators think 6 months, maybe longer, maybe shorter. We don't know. The Bible didn't tell us, except for plagues 1, 2, and 9. We were told that the first one was 7 days, the rest we don't know. And in between, how much? The 10 plagues within 6 months. Can you imagine that? This tells us that this the frequency and the severity, if we were to pick up all those words in blue, it caused them discomfort. They were disgusted at first, but then they went on to get defeated and they were in severe pain. And then they were miserable, miserable. And finally, they broke out in a great cry. All within 6 months. You and I have gone through COVID. 2 years, locked down, cannot come out. No toilet paper. 2 years, just one lousy flu. And we are all groaning and mourning. And here, 10 plagues within 6 months. You can almost imagine how fast, from one plague to another, the speed is picking up, the severity is picking up. And as we've said earlier, this is the thing that makes it uncommon. All the plagues and their characteristics, and in many ways, they parallel the tribulation. If you look at the 10 plagues, you'll find that they are so similar when you read the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation is a million times worse, a million times, maybe a zillion times worse. That's what Jesus said. It will be the worst. It's never happened before and will never ever happen again. But there are many similarities. And today, Jesus has given us all signs, warnings. of the coming end times. And we're already seeing it. We are experiencing the birth pangs when the wrath of God will be poured out with increasing frequency and increasing intensity. It will happen. Jesus is telling us all about this so that when it happens, we will not give up. We will not give up. So, let's begin. We haven't really begun yet. Pick number one. And being the first, we've said earlier, in the first set of trees, it comes with a warning. And it was given in the morning. Verses 14 to 16. Verse 14, Exodus chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes up to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Verse 16. Then say to him, the Lord, God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. So here we find God instructed Moses to meet Pharaoh early in the morning, tomorrow, by the riverbank. We don't know why. Probably he was down there to worship the God of the Nile. That was his morning devotion, you may want to call it. But and we'll find that repeated again later on in the other place. Moses is to inform Pharaoh that his stubbornness will now bring about God's wrath. So in verses 17 to 19, we will read, this is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. Verse 19, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in vessels of wood and stone. So here we find Aaron is to declare to Pharaoh that since Pharaoh had repeatedly refused to submit to the demand from the God of the Hebrews. And this is an interesting phrase, because you remember Pharaoh recently said, who is he? I don't know him. I don't care. And here you find his phrase repeated many times. I'm the God of the Hebrews, the one you have insulted. You say you don't know. Now you will know. That's God. And his demand is that he must let the Israelites go. And otherwise, all the water in the river, in the streams, the canals, the ponds, the reservoirs, even the containers, and it is interesting here, the phrase, the vessels of wood and stone, meaning these are containers that are used by the priests for holding water for their rituals. And God says, even those in your shrines, the containers will be turned into blood, making it defiled, completely defiled. They cannot use it anymore. Whatever containers you have, barrels, basins, or bowls, they will be defiled. And this will be the first warning, and it didn't scare Pharaoh. So the next day, verse 20 tells us, 20 and 21, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died. The river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. Now the word smell, I don't know what translations you have, and the KJV, King James, you probably have the word stank, stink, smell. But in the Hebrew, it means loathsome. Loathsome. All right. Disgusting, because the blood started to rot and the fish started to die. And that's not their biggest problem. Their biggest problem is that the water now, you cannot drink it. Not because of the smell, that you wouldn't want to drink dry, rotting blood, would you? So Pharaoh didn't want to lose face. He summoned his magicians, and verses 22 and 23 tells us, but, I love the word but the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. It didn't trouble him. He was able to go back to his own palace, went to his room, and continued playing his computer games, I guess. It didn't trouble him. Notice here, Pharaoh's magicians, they were able to repeat what Moses did by turning water into blood. Just like they did earlier when they turned their staffs, their rods, into snakes. And we do know that those snakes, they were real snakes. And what is in the Nile? Those are also real blood. Because there's no hint in our text, no indication at all to say that there was some form of illusion or some form of trickery like those performed by David Copperfield. How many of you know who's David Copperfield? All right, so you're the older generation. The new one would know, surprisingly, Shin something. He's actually living in Singapore. Very well-known guy. David Copperfield, once I watched him walk through the Great Wall of China. How many of you saw that one? Okay. You want to know how? You can pay. I can tell you. All right. But that's just illusion. Illusion. All right. They show you a shadow, isn't it? Now these small little projectors can project a lot of shadows. Right? Not just David Copperfield. If you want to see a dinosaur walking through the Great Wall of China, you can do that too, right? So that's all trickery. Instead, in verse 22, we're told that they did it by their secret arts. Meaning what? Meaning that they were supernaturally empowered by Satan. They were supernaturally empowered by Satan. And here we're going to spend a bit of time, and I'm going to tell you a bit about Satan so that you will not be caught ignorant. Don't ever think that Satan is this brave little guy with two horns and a tail, and he jumps around with a trident. How many of you know that cartoon? we used to watch over TV. This little, they call him the little devil, right? He's so cute, so lovable. How can he be bad? Don't be deceived. Satan is powerful. We'll talk a bit about that. So first thing we're going to see from all this study is that he has limited supernatural powers. He has got real powers because he's made by God to be supernatural. And he can supernaturally perform signs and false wonders in the end times, we are told. And those are the references you can check out. And as an example, we saw how he supernaturally transported Jesus during the temptation. He took Jesus from the wilderness of Judea, which was somewhere near the River Jordan, and brought him to Jerusalem and put him up on the pinnacle, the Bible tells us, and tempt Jesus. So that was something he can do. Supernaturally transported Jesus. And Jesus, being a fully man, accepted that, allowed him to do it. Right. So remember, we find that Luke chapter 4, verse 9, and he led him to Jerusalem, put him up at the pinnacle. Some of your translation would have had the word temple porch. And how high is the temple porch? Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 4 tells us it is about 55 meters high. 55 meters high. And you say, that's not really high. 15 story. 15 stories. Try and throw yourself from the 15th story and they have scraped you off from the ground. Okay? So that was what demonic powers can do. They are real, but limited. Understand this, limited by God. So today we have all kinds of demonic practices, satanic practices. In the US, there's a church called the Church of Satan. They worship Satan, all right? And God will deal with them. But for us, being Chinese, we have got what? We've got our own idols. We've got our own ancestral worship. Those are demonic. The figure is more obvious. They have voodoo and witchcraft. Right? So there you have it. It's all over the world. It's the same Satan behind all this. And in the US, more recently, in fact, for a long time already, you might have known aliens. Many of the Americans are obsessed with aliens, UFO, and all that. You and I say, it's all fake. It's not fake. To those who are involved, it is real. It is Satan behind it. And I'm always the same. That if you get involved, you allow your mind to be open, you will get sucked in. Satan will not let you go. Many of us, we shouldn't say they are seeing things. I have this phrase that I always love. What the eyes cannot see, the mind provides. What the eyes cannot see, the mind provides. If you allow your mind constantly to be engaged in all this demonic stuff, Satan will make you see images. Satan will make you see. So, going back to Moses, if Moses had turned all the water into blood, where did the magicians find the water from their hand? And many people would suggest that they found new sources of water. And verse 24, we're told they dug, because the river water may now be polluted. But the water table underground, it is still not polluted. So many of them dug, and they were able to survive 7 days without a lot of drinking or enough water, but they have enough to survive. Now, if we look at this plate on its own and what the magicians did, don't you think it's comical? To me, I thought it's hilarious because Moses just created a huge problem for Pharaoh and the whole country. And if you were Pharaoh, what would you have your magicians do? Turn it back. Exactly. Reverse the problem, isn't it? But instead, we see here the magicians just created a bigger problem. Straw water, he turned it into blood. And here, drink it. It's fresh. Fresh blood. What does that tell us about the Egyptians? What does that tell us about magicians? What does that tell us about the idols they worship? It tells us one thing, that the best that the devil can do is to add more blood to the problem. And that's what Satan does best. He will make your mess bigger. That's all. Your mess bigger. But sadly, many foolish people, even in our churches today, have meddled in some demonic stuff. Mediums, psychics, even our horoscope. When I was young, I used to turn to the Straits Times. That was paper, physical, you open up. And then at the back, there's one section, horoscope. All right. Today, something bad is going to happen to you. Then you go to work, and then suddenly a ladder crashed down on you. Ah, it's true. Then, if you're a girl, you read, you're going to meet a tall, dark, and handsome man. And then you go out, you meet him, but he's a policeman. All right? So you say it's true. Don't meddle with this. It is real, it is dangerous. And today, to many of us, we even worship the innocent-looking almighty dollar. We don't realize it. Many of us, we're selling our souls to the devil. And all these things that we just talked about, understand one thing. It's the devil, Satan, behind it all. And he can only make things worse for the life. Never better. Never. He's real, but he's a fake. Because you wanted to be like God. Remember, he has only limited hours and he will imitate God's work. He's a copycat. He has got no original ideas at all. Totally no original ideas. Do you know why? Because he's a created being like us. He's a created being. And most importantly, I think you and I need to know about Satan. The devil is that he cannot undo the work of God. He cannot undo the work of God. Isaiah 43, verse 13. Kind of very tickled to be able to find this verse. Isaiah 43, verse 13 says, "From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand." Does that sound familiar? That's us. You and I can have the confidence that nobody can snatch us out of God's hand. No one can undo what I have done. Wow. To me, this is worth $1 million to me. So, if Satan cannot undo what God has done, the next best thing to do is to lie, to confuse, and to deceive the world. We do know Paul says, He's doing this with his imitation gospel. His imitation gospel. And the devil, we know he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what Jesus said, John 10:10. But Jesus says, I come to give you life and life more abundantly, more abundantly. Here today, you and I, while waiting for death or for his coming, we can have abundant life, meaningful, exciting, purposeful life. That's what abundant life means, having victory in him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, and that's another comfort, because we are told that the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. God can undo the devil's work, and God will destroy his work. So today, all the evil works of the devil is still very, very evident amongst us. Because in the Bible, we read Jesus himself says that in the night, the enemy will come and plant wheat together with the wheat. And he will plant goats amongst the sheep. And they will come. Jesus will separate them when he comes again. And in end times, we know as we are getting closer, today we're seeing more of this, that Satan will continue to imitate God, and he will produce a false Christ, the Antichrist. He will produce a false priest, a religious leader, and a false prophet. Call this the unholy Trinity. Let me repeat this. It is important that you understand this. Satan is real. Satan is real. Hell is real. And God made hell for Satan and his demons. And if those people who love Satan so much, they will get to spend eternity with him. But that's not what God wanted. What about you and I? What about our friends and family? We certainly don't want them to end up in hell, because it is forever, eternity. If you don't want them to be there, you and I, we need to share the word with them, the word of hope, the love of Jesus, because he alone is the living water. But look at the Egyptians. They're a picture of our world today, digging for water. That's what verses 24 and 25 says. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water, because they could not drink the water of the river. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Moses said that this plague lasted 7 days. I don't know why, but probably they can survive for 7 days without much water or very little water. But I'm sure some Egyptians did not survive that period. But this judgment was not meant to kill them. It was only to serve as a warning, a warning. It's God giving them just a glimpse of the wrath to come. Just like today, you and I, we are already seeing the signs. Let that be a warning, so that you and I will determine in our hearts to live holy lives, as Peter called us to do, live holy lives, so that we need to pass. The point was to show Egypt and Israel who is the true and living God. But the now, they believe, offered them life, but now It is only death. And here we find God mocking at the now God. And there are a lot of names. I really do not know which one is you and I are. Many spellings, and there are 80 different Egyptian gods. So some are more popular than others, and the noun god is called Hapi, H-A-P-I, Hapi. Not happy, because it's now not happy. Correct? Hapi. And there are many other gods, Osiris and so forth. We'll look into them later. How tragic it is here. We see the Egyptians looking for life in the river, only to find death. Digging furiously for life. But you and I know Jesus, the living water, is not underground. The tomb is empty. He has risen. The God we serve, Jesus, is alive. All these 10 plagues, they were meant to cause the Egyptians to question their idols. But at the same time, it was to remind the Hebrews of their covenantal relationship with the great I Am. He has not forgotten them. But up to this point in their history, while they were still in Egypt, up to this point, you must remember that the Hebrews who grew up in Egypt had never seen their God at work at all. Never. Maybe they heard about it. And a few generations had come and gone without having heard of, know of, or even encountered Yahweh. In fact, scripture tells us it's only the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they have seen God at work, and maybe occasionally the enemies, they felt the hand of God smacking them. And at the same time, these same Hebrews that grew up in Egypt, they did not have any written scripture, not until Moses started to write. But their very existence is a proof of the promise God made to Abraham. Their very existence, just like today, that Israel as a nation still around, is evidence of the promise that God made to Abraham. And here they are now. 200 years later in Egypt, they are seeing this God at work for the very first time. This God who desires for Israel to know him in a way they have never before. So, as we go through these 10 plagues, understand this. These 10 plagues were uniquely designed to draw the Hebrews into a deeper relationship, a more intimate relationship with God himself. That was the purpose to me. So let me quickly flash out that same chart we had earlier. What's the purpose? The reasons, and expanded on one of them. we've so far know for certain that yes, it is to free Israel from the bondage. In the same way, God wants to free us from our bondage, since bringing out of Egypt. God is bringing us out of the world. For what? Bible tells us very clearly, to worship him. To worship him. In the wilderness, that's what we have been reading so far. But what God wanted them is that they need to obey the law if they want to enter into a relationship with God. And we spoke earlier in our last study that the law would be made up of the moral laws, the ceremonial laws, the civil laws, and the dietary laws. The other reason is to punish Pharaoh and the Egyptian, and also through the plagues. It's not just the Egyptians, but all Israels will get to know Yahweh, that Yahweh alone is God. That's the other purpose. And then we've said that it is to defeat the Egyptian idols. And ultimately, it is to glorify his own name. So these are some of the reasons, the purposes for the plagues. Now, I want to throw out to you a quiz question that on top of all these reasons, on top of all these purposes that we find in Scripture, there is actually another one more very important reason for the plagues. And this quiz question would you can try for the next maybe month or so until we get to plague number 9. And then that's when we will talk about it. What's the question? The question is this, that in the context of the whole Bible, in our study, the way we treat our study is we connect verses to verses, chapters to chapters, books to books. And in the context of the whole Bible, especially the Abrahamic covenant, which outlines God's great redemption plans. The question is this: what is the purpose for this widespread display of the plagues or miracles? Widespread display of miracles. So, if you have got the answer, let me know. And just again, want to say it comes with a price, a McDonald's meal voucher, upsize, all right? So it's about $10. And each of you can only try once. And this question, you probably can answer me in 10 words or less. If you got it, you can either write to me. And I'm thinking maybe I should either give one voucher. All right, I'll give two. So I'm feeling a bit generous here. Two. The first two that gives me the answer to this will get the voucher. But it will all end when we get to plague number 9. The keyword here is widespread display. Sorry, widespread display, as we are seeing here, it affected the whole of Egypt. With this question aside, we have to ask ourselves, what is God saying to me today? What is God saying to me? I think the question God wants to ask me is, what about you, John? Are you keen to get to know me in a deeper, more intimate way? Are you keen? Today we have the whole complete scriptures in our hands. And we have got the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. There's so much advantage over the Hebrews. Today, Jesus still wants to have a deeper and more intimate relationship with you and I. And we don't have to wait for the plagues to come on us. Don't wait for God's discipline to come before we start to follow and walk after Jesus. I hope you take that to heart. Not be like Pharaoh when he goes back to his home and face under the ruins. What God is saying to us is serious. And only when you and I have this intimate relationship, then we can experience this victorious, abundant life Jesus promised. God bless.